Giants are dead now.
This is our God. This is who He is. He loves us. This is our God. This is what He does. He saves us. He bore the cross, beat the grave. Let heaven and earth proclaim. This is our God, King Jesus.
Thank you. Jesus will not fail me now. You won't fail me now in the waiting. The same God is never late. He's working all things out. You're working all things out.
Oh yes, I will meet you high in the lowest valley. Yes, I will bless your name. Oh yes, I will sing for joy when my heart is heavy all my days. Oh yes, I will for all my days. Oh yes,
say something before we start singing this. I know a lot of times we have a altar call at the end and we feel like, oh, that's the time where it's time to come down or lay a burden down or lay your heart down. But the altar is always open, and all of these people in this room love you. There's so many people that would love to pray with you or love to help you lay your burdens down and help you to confess and help you to pray. And this song, that's what it's about. It's about giving yourself to God. It's about confessing. It's about bowing your head and finding rest in God. So a lot of times we sing these songs and we're just trying to look and learn the words and trying to figure out what's going on. But sometimes the best thing we can do is just to stop and listen and pray and get our hearts right. Because Jonathan's bringing a message today that we all need to hear. And so I would encourage you, as we sing this song, you don't have to sing. You don't have to do anything other than just find yourself with the Lord. Bow your head. Find your rest. Confess whatever you need to do as we sing this song.
Lord, I come. I confess. Bowing here, I find my rest. Without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart.
Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you.
Stay.
comes my way. And when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay.
Good morning again. Thank you for coming to worship with us here today. And so we're going to continue in our walk through the Sermon on the Mount. So if you want to, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. We are nearing the end of this first chapter. And there was once a businessman who did not like to fly. But there was a meeting that was coming up, a big sale that he needed to get to, and it was a quick turnaround, so he couldn't drive, so he had to fly to where he was going. And so he nervously packed and got on the plane. And so he's nervous the whole time. If you're like me, I mean, I get a little nervous during liftoff. That's like nervous. Liftoff and landing are like the two places that I get a little nervous there. But this guy got on the plane. He was nervous the whole time, and he just kind of has this uneasy feeling. Well, as he's in the air, the plane kind of does this shudder, and then all of a sudden the intercom comes over, and it's the pilot, and he says, ladies and gentlemen, we're having some technical difficulty here. The engines on the right side have shut down. So we're going to have to make an emergency landing. So he's like, oh no, this is why I don't fly. This is why I don't fly. Then a minute or so later, the plane does that same shaking again, and now the engines on the left side are gone. So the pilot comes back over and he says, all right, we're not going to be able to land. If we land, it's going to be a bumpy landing. So you need to assume the positions to be ready in case we have to crash. So he's thinking, oh man, this is why I don't fly. This is why I don't fly. Well, this man had never prayed to God before, but in that moment, he's desperate. So he says, you know what? I'm going to cry out to God and just see if God will answer. And so he prays. He just yells out. He says, God, if you'll let us land safely, I will give half of everything I have to charity. And then just suddenly after that, the engines fire on and they make a smooth landing. So the man's like you know how it is if you've ever flown, getting out of there. I mean, the line is long and he's like getting his stuff out of the overheads and he's trying to fight his way through. Well, the man beside him is trying to get his attention and he's saying, sir, hey, slow down. I heard what you prayed and praise the Lord, like God answered that prayer. So I'm a pastor and I'm connected with several charities that would love to have you, provide to help meet their needs. And so could we talk about that? And the man said, no, that's not necessary. I made a new promise to God. If I ever get on another one of these, he can have everything I have. So today we're going to talk about something that may seem like, after these past few weeks of what Pastor Brian has covered in Matthew chapter 5, talking about anger and lust and divorce, I mean, those are pretty hot topics and heavy topics, right? Whenever you come into church and those are the things that are preached on, it's kind of like, oh. And if you thought it was tough to listen to, you didn't have to preach it, right? So we come to something today talking about oaths and vows. And it may seem like, well, this is just kind of boring. After what we've talked about these past few weeks, those were exciting, or at least a little awkward maybe. But today we're going to talk about something that Jesus spends time on. So I think it would be wise for us to open our ears and open our hearts to what Jesus has to say for us today. Because the integrity of our speech matters. And so lying is actually something that we just kind of expect. If you think about it. So if you've had children or have been around children, you know that it doesn't take very long until there's that time where you walk in the living room or into a child's room and they've got chocolate all over their face and you say, "Did you eat a cookie after I told you not to eat before dinner?" And with that chocolate there, they say, "No." Or you walk into the living room and you see the crayon marks on the wall and crayons all over the floor and you ask them, "Did you mark on the wall?" "No." "Well, how did that get there?" "I don't know." Or one of my favorites is when you walk into your child's room and there's a big chunk of hair gone. And you say, "Did you cut your hair?" "No." See, it's funny how we have to teach our kids to be kind, to share. But we never have to tell them we never teach them to lie, but they just do it, right? Because it's something that's innate in us. We don't want to tell the truth. And we can laugh about that with kids, but let's be honest, grown-ups aren't much different. We have contracts that we have to sign that are pages and pages of long because they want you to hold your word. They know that if we just say, "Well, I'm going to pay that," and if they don't hold us to it, people won't pay. So they have contracts. We have sale tactics where people are trained to make sales. And if they say this, if they try to turn it to something negative, here's how you get out of that. Here's how you turn that into a positive. We don't want to talk about the negative. We want to turn it into something positive. And then you think about politics. We have spin, where we want to make our candidate look good and make the opponent look bad. And we're just a part of a society where now truth, even the idea of truth, is relative. You can have your truth, I can have my truth. And so these are things that we can all deal with in business and society, because there's just people that expect, "Hey, I'm going to have to lie to do business sometimes," or "I'm going to have to not exactly be truthful," or "We've got to hold people to their truth," right? But every day we do the same thing. How often do we exaggerate or embellish or tell little white lies? And even that, we try to use that term because we don't want it to seem like it's quite so bad. We want to minimize the seriousness of it. And so we dodge questions, we spin, we cut corners, we feign ignorance, we choose our words so that if anybody presses us on it, we can say, "Well, that wasn't technically a lie because I said this." So how often do we look for ways to get around the truth or get around keeping our word if we make a promise, but all way in the back of our mind we're thinking, "I'm not really going to keep that. And if they press me on it, then I'll have, here's my excuse or here's my rationale for why I didn't keep it." Because here's the thing, we understand that there are times that we must tell the truth. If you go into court and as a witness, what do? They make you swear to tell the truth. And if you don't, if you're found out that you lied, what? It's a crime. Perjury is a crime. False impersonation is a crime. Fraud is a crime. Those contracts that we're forced to sign when we do business, the reason they're pages and pages is because they're closing all the loopholes so that you can't say, "Well, I didn't know," or "I didn't know about this," or "I didn't know about that." They're closing all the loopholes because they want you to be honest. And so truth and lies are nothing new. It goes all the way back to Genesis 3. There was a lie told in Genesis 3. And ever since then, humans have had a tenuous relationship with the truth and with keeping our word. And so that's what Jesus wants to talk about today, is what is the believer's responsibility and relationship with the truth? And so I think if we're honest, pun intended, I think we need to listen to this, to what Jesus has to say to us today. So let's look at what he wants to teach us, beginning in Matthew chapter 5, verse 33. Notice what Jesus says. He says, "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn.'" So the first thing we see here is that we see, number one, the principle. Jesus gives us the principle. Now, just as before, he's kind of beginning with this idea of "so it was said," or "so you have heard it was said to those of old." And he kind of paraphrases this. He doesn't quote a specific command of the law. He kind of paraphrases it. And he uses multiple verses from the law to kind of, and he sums it up into this one statement where he says, "You shall not swear falsely, but you shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn." And so I want us to look at the four verses kind of that Jesus kind of summarizes with this one statement. So I'll have them here on the screen. You don't have to turn there. But these are in the Old Testament law. Look at what these passages say. Exodus chapter 20, verse 7. It says, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." Leviticus 19:12, "You shall not swear by my name falsely, and so profane the name of the Lord, the name of your God. I am the Lord." Numbers 30, verse 2, "If a man vows a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by a pledge, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth." And Deuteronomy 23, beginning in verse 21, says, "If you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay fulfilling it. For the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and you will be guilty of sin. But if you refrain from vowing, you will not be guilty of sin. You shall be careful to do what has passed your lips, for you have voluntarily vowed to the Lord your God what you have promised with your mouth." So we see in those four, there's a theme there. If you notice, they all invoke the Lord's name. They all invoke Yahweh. They say, if you vow to the Lord, or if you swear by the Lord, you should do what you say. And there's two reasons for this. There's reasons why the law says to invoke the name of the Lord. The first reason is because it appeals to the Lord as essentially a character witness. It's saying, I understand that I'm saying this before the Lord. And so I'm now accountable to him. It's not just between me and another person, but now the Lord is involved in it. So when I say this, I'm testifying by the Lord's name that this is true. So that's the first reason. But the second reason is kind of the implication of that, is if I invoke the Lord's name, then now I am accountable to him. It's kind of a self-curse. Because it says, if I don't keep my word, then now the Lord can punish me. So it's no longer just about me and another person, but now it's really between me and the Lord, if I don't keep my word. So this was built into the Old Testament law. It was not a problem to do this. And in fact, we just read four passages there where it said, if you swear by the name of the Lord, keep your promise. If you make a vow, keep your word. If you testify, be honest about it. It's not wrong, because the whole purpose of this is that the people of God should be people of truth. We should be able to trust each other. Keep the oaths, and if you don't, it's sin. And so truthfulness and keeping your word, keeping your promise, matters to God. Why? Because God cares about the truth. If God himself is true, then he would want his people to be people of truth. And so that's what Jesus is talking about here. So it sounds simple, right? If you make an oath, then keep your oath. If you make a vow, keep your vow. If you don't, it's sin. The problem with that is that man's tradition and man's interpretation, like we said earlier, just like we never have to teach our children to lie, man's interpretation and man's tradition is always looking for a loophole. It's always looking for a way. And so that's what Jesus is addressing here. So look at verse 34. Jesus says, "But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black." So number one, we saw the principle, but now number two, we see the perversion. We see the perversion. Because like in the other passages that we've read up to this point, Jesus is trying to clarify. Now we know from earlier in chapter 5, I think it was maybe verse 20, Jesus says, "I didn't come to abolish the law, but fulfill it." So some people will read these passages and think, well, Jesus is correcting the law or improving the law. But if you've been following along as we've been going through this, Jesus is not changing the law. He's not even correcting or improving the law. He's getting to the heart of the law. Because man's tradition and the rabbinic interpretation has changed it, has added things to it or relaxed it. And so a couple examples of that is like the commandment that you should honor the Sabbath and keep it holy. Sounds simple, right? Well, the rabbis said, okay, that means we can't work on the Sabbath day. But then they were like, that's too simple. We've got to define what work is. And so they come up with dozens and dozens of categories. And they say, this is work, this is work, this is work, this is work, this is work. And they have all of these new commandments that the rabbis have interpreted. And they say, now this is what we're going to hold the people to. It's not just honor the Sabbath. Now it's all these commandments that we say. And so now that's what they hold people to. And that's what we see in the earlier part. So when Jesus talks about anger and when he talks about lust and he talks about divorce, he's saying these are what the rabbis have kind of defined it and how they've interpreted it. Well, they did the same thing with oaths and vows. They came up with a whole unit in the Mishnah, which is the rabbinic teaching, what kind of the book that they taught out of, their doctrine. They came up with a whole unit in there on oaths. And then they had a whole nother unit on vows. Now, we've read the passages. We read what the Lord said, right? If you make a vow, keep it. If you make an oath, keep it. But they started looking for ways to give loopholes, to find ways around telling the truth. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. So look at verse 34 again. He says, "But I say to you, do not take an oath, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is the footstool of Jerusalem, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, and do not take an oath by your head." So what the rabbis had said is, okay, if you invoke the name of Yahweh, then that's between you and Yahweh. But if you say, "I'm going to swear by heaven," you don't have to keep your word. Or you can swear by earth. You don't have to keep your word. You can swear by Jerusalem. You don't have to really be truthful. Because they looked at that as, well, I'm not invoking the name of Yahweh. So it's just me and you. The Lord's not involved. So what they were trying to do was find ways around the truth. But really what they're doing is they're condoning deceitfulness. And they're condoning people not being people of truth and people not keeping their promise. That's the problem here. They had given a loophole so that they could lie and break their promise with a clear conscience. That's not the intention of the law at all. This perverted the call to being honest and to being truthful. And so it's kind of like when, if you remember in grade school, I can remember this, when you learn that, hey, if I just cross my fingers, I can say whatever I want to say. And then when I'm called on it, fingers were crossed. And I can remember even the kids, I never did this. But I can remember the kids in school, they would say something and you'd say, hey, you'd see their hands and you'd say, hey, your hands, your fingers aren't crossed. And they'd say, my toes are crossed. Because we don't want to tell the truth. There's something in us. And so we don't want to tell the truth. We want to justify. We want to give loopholes so that we can get around being honest. So why do we do these things? Well, I think there's two big reasons, right? Now, we can nuance these. Let me just say that up front. We can nuance these down to maybe a few other categories. But I think there's really two big categories of why we either don't want to tell the truth or why we end up breaking our word, whichever it is. The first one is because we want to appear better than we are. We want to appear like we're better than we are. We want people to like us. We don't want to be the bad guy. We want to sound smarter. We want to sound more holy. Or we want to look more holy. And so we embellish, we exaggerate. It's why people lie on their resume. It's why people lie in interviews. It's why we exaggerate our story. The fish that we caught grows an inch or two every time we tell the story. Ladies' labor gets longer and longer every time we tell the story, right? Let's be honest. But we can both do it. Men and women do this, right? Because we know who we are. So we have to embellish, we have to exaggerate. We've got to make things up because we want to appear better. We want to impress people. So that's one reason that we do it. That's what the Pharisees are doing here. They want to appear holy and righteous without actually pursuing righteousness. That's what the Pharisees are doing. But secondly, the other reason I think that we aren't honest is because we're afraid of the consequences. Or the consequences of telling the truth, whether true or perceived. So if we sin, if we make a mistake, if we mess up in a relationship, if we mess up at work, our first thought is, how can I make this up? Or how can I cover this up? What can I do to fix this? Our first thought is not always, how can I come clean? It's how can I fix this so that nobody else finds out? Or, so it's either that, or we go to, well, who can I pin this on? Whose fault can it be? Because we're not going to take the blame for it. So it's why in school, if we didn't study, we get a bad grade on a test, then usually our first reaction is, well, the teacher just doesn't like me. They've got it out for me. They've had it out for me all year. It's the teacher's fault. Or if we get a speeding ticket, then it's that cop's just got a quota, and they're just looking for somebody to catch. Because we don't want to take the responsibility. So we look for who to blame. That's what Genesis 3 was, right? When Adam and Eve sinned, and God comes to Adam and says, where are you? What's happened, right? And we don't have time to break this whole passage down, but he essentially says, what happened? And Adam said, the woman that you gave me told me to eat, and I did. And what did Eve say? The serpent told me to eat, and I did. So Adam blamed God and Eve. Eve just blamed the serpent, but neither one of them wanted to take responsibility. Why? Because they didn't want to face the consequences of what their sin was going to bring. So that, I think, again, we could nuance those, but I think those are the two main reasons. Why? Because it's all about our appearance, and it's all about responsibility. And this is really the heart of the matter here. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. That's what Jesus is getting to here. He's telling the Pharisees, it doesn't matter about the specific words you say, it's the heart. It's about being honest. It's about being truthful. It's about keeping your word. And here's the thing we know, because we want to appear righteous without pursuing righteousness, because if we're honest, we know that telling the truth a lot of times is going to cost us something. It's going to cost us something. We're either not going to impress people the way that we want to impress people, or we know if I tell the truth, there's going to be consequences and I'm going to have to face that. But either way, we understand from a little child, right? That's why they lie about markings on the wall. That's why they lie about the cookie that they ate and cutting their hair, because they know if I tell the truth, I'm going to get in trouble. And we never really grow out of that, because we know telling the truth is going to cost us something. It's also why at our jobs, or in the community with our friends or something like that, if we're pressed on, are we a Christ follower or not, or do we agree in something? The first thing we know is, well, if I say that I agree with that, they might hate me, or they might come back at me. See, we know either way, telling the truth is going to cost us something. And that's what Jesus is trying to teach them here. So what does he tell them? Look back at verse 34. He says, but I say to you, do not take an oath at all. So he says, don't try to swear by heaven. Don't try to swear by earth. Don't try to swear by Jerusalem or by your own head. Why? Because he says, if you swear by heaven, it's the throne of God. If you swear by earth, it is his footstool. Or by Jerusalem, it is the city where his temple is and where God resides with his people. And he says, do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Essentially, what Jesus is saying here is every loophole you try to have, the Lord is still over it. You have invoked the Lord no matter what. If you try to go by heaven, well, that's the throne of God. If you go by earth, it is by his footstool. He says, every loophole you try to find, God's still over it. So he says, no matter what you say, you are invoking the Lord there. He hears and he knows and he sees. And again, we said it's our heart. So he already knows that the reason you're trying to say these things is to get around the truth. It's not about the particular words. That's why when we say, well, if I say this verb in this tense, then it's not really a lie and I can always justify it. God already knows your heart. He knows mine too. So what Jesus is saying here, now notice, some people will take this, verse 34, where he says, do not take an oath at all. Some people have taken this to say, well, that means you should never swear in court. Or you should never take an oath, and if you go into the military, you should never take an oath to protect the country. Or if you're go into law, or if you go into the medical field where you have to take oaths and vows to, you know, to take care of people and to practice law and to protect them and things like that, they'll look at those and say, well, Christians can never do any of those things because you can't take an oath at all or swear at all. But I don't think that's what Jesus is getting at, because just of what Scripture says. In Yahweh, the Lord swears by himself multiple times. One of the first ones is in Genesis, when after the flood, and God makes the promise with the rainbow to never send the flood again, another flood like that. He says, I swear by myself. So Yahweh swears by his own name. Paul, multiple times in the New Testament, says, God is my witness, or I say this before God. He does that multiple times. And even Jesus himself, in Matthew 26, when he was on trial, they put him under oath and said, tell us, are you the Son of God? And Jesus answers and says, I am as you say. So even Jesus spoke under oath. So I don't think that's what Jesus is saying here. I don't think he's telling all of his followers, hey, you can never give testimony, you can never swear, I don't think that's what he's doing. I think what Jesus is doing is he's removing the conditional nature of being honest. There are no loopholes for truthfulness and for keeping your word. I think that's what he's saying here, because he's saying anything that you try to get around it, God knows your heart. And it's your heart that matters. That's where the truth and deception come from. It's not in the words that we say. It comes from our heart. That's where it starts, and that's the root of it. If we want to be truthful, then our heart will be for truth. If we want to deceive, then our heart is deceitful. And that's what Jesus says. That's what God looks at. That's what matters. He's getting at the heart. Why are you even seeking to deceive? Because it's not the outward, it's the inner. So we don't look for loopholes to lie, but rather to be beacons of truth. And so Jesus condenses this down to a very simple teaching. Look at verse 37. Jesus says, so let what you say be simply yes or no. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. So number three now, we see the plea. Jesus gives us the plea here. What Jesus essentially says here is he says, be so truthful and be so honest that an oath or a vow or swearing by anything is never needed. I never have to say I cross my heart and hope to die. I never have to say pinky swear. I never have to swear on anybody's grave. It says just be so honest and so truthful that your word is yes or no. If it's a yes, then let it be yes. If it's a no, let it be no. Because we understand that everything we say is not about the other person. What really matters is that we're honest before God. Because he hears everything we say. He knows our heart. And he's not fooled by our justification and our rationalizations. We are accountable to him. A Christ follower should be a person of truth because God is a God of truth. And why does this matter? Well, verse 37 tells us. Look at the last part of verse 37. I want you to really think about this. He says, let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. That could also be translated as from the evil one. So notice what Jesus is saying. He's saying if our yes is not yes, and we're saying that knowing that our yes is a no, or our no is a yes, then he says what's in your heart and who you're representing is no longer your heavenly Father, but the Father of lies. If you are seeking to deceive knowingly and willingly, then you're being like Satan, not like Jesus. That's what Jesus says. So if we're going around crossing our fingers in our heart, then we're being like Satan, the father of lies. That's where it comes from. It's not coming from Jesus. And so Jesus is very clear here. Acting that way and behaving that way and believing that way is sin. And the problem with that is sin breaks things. And so when we are seeking to not be honest and to not be people of truth, then it's going to impact three relationships in our lives. First, it's going to impact our our vertical relationship. See, if God is truth, then what he cares about is true. And so when we're dishonest, when we're seeking to deceive, when we're seeking to not keep our word, then it's sin against God, and that breaks fellowship. Again, we can go back to Genesis 3. And when we look at that, what was the outcome of all that? It was separation, right? Adam and Eve were removed from the garden. The garden is the very presence of God. They were in the very presence of God. He walked with them. He talked with them. But because of their sin, they were removed out of the garden. There's separation there. And so when we are not truthful, when we are not keeping our word, then it causes a separation between us and God. Our fellowship is broken with him because he cares about that. The Old Testament says there are things that God hates, and one of them is a lying tongue. In the New Testament, it lists these people who are not going to inherit the kingdom of God, and liars is one of them. See, we can't just think, well, it's just a little white lie. I'm just twisting the truth a little bit. No, God cares about that. It's not something we should take lightly. So it's going to impact our vertical relationship. But secondly, it's also going to impact our horizontal relationships. When there is no trust between people, it destroys community. Because now I don't know that I can trust you. And if you've ever dealt with someone who just constantly breaks their word, or someone who constantly doesn't tell the truth, maybe a friend, a family member, or a coworker, how do you feel about that, about what they say after that? You're like, I don't really know that I can trust them. Even on simple little things, you start to question them. Why? Because they haven't been honest with you. It's why we have the boy cried wolf story. Yes, that's a fable. Yes, it's made up. But it's exactly true, isn't it? If I don't know when you're telling the truth, how do I know that you're ever telling the truth? How do I know that you're ever going to keep your word? Because the truth is that it takes a whole lot of truth to rebuild the damage of one falsehood. So it's going to impact our relationships horizontally. But thirdly, inwardly. Inwardly. See, not being honest and breaking our promise and not keeping our word, it changes who we are. Because one falsehood always begets another one and begets another one. And it becomes a burden to keep the lies going. And here's the thing, this is the sad part of it, is when we live that way, we have to deceive ourselves to believe the lies that we're telling is actually true. And so we deceive ourselves. And then because we come up with all the justifications and rationalizations about, well, I didn't really have to be honest with him. Or if I didn't want to go, you know, I'm just being nice. We come up with all these reasons that we can say, well, it was okay to not tell the truth. But now we've just deceived ourselves. And in the end, we become something that we're not or someone that we aren't. Because when people finally come clean, what do they say? They say, I could no longer look at myself in the mirror. I had become, I didn't like who I had become. I no longer know who I am. That's what it does. It breaks our identity. We no longer know who we are, and we no longer like who we are because we've deceived ourselves. And so if we just go around thinking, well, it doesn't really matter what I say, it, number one, it's sin. And number two, these things will happen. It will break fellowship with God. It will break community with others. It will impact your very heart. And you may sit there and think, I'm not going, that's not going to happen. But here's the thing, and this is in all areas of life, right? But here's just a very simple principle. You can make your choices. We can make our choices, but we don't get to choose the consequences. So if we live this way, it will break relationships. It will impact your life. Even the little white lies can compound to big consequences. And see, here's the thing. This is exactly what the father of lies wants to do. What does Jesus say? The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That's exactly what he wants to do in your life and mine. It's to break the relationships, break the community, and break your identity. That's what he wants to do. That's why Jesus says, if we're not being honest, any of our justification, any of our rationalization, anything more than just our yes being yes and our no being no comes from the father of lies, because that's what he wants to do. So we would be wise to heed Jesus' words, the one who came and the one who says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Because we said, one of the reasons that we're not honest is because we know it's going to cost us something. We need to understand that as people of God, we know that the truth may cost, but I'm going to honor God. I don't want to reflect the father of lies. I want to reflect my heavenly father. So even knowing that it's going to cost, I'm going to be truthful. Because here's the thing. If we can't pay that cost and we rely on falling back on deception, we fall back on not keeping our word, we fall back on not keeping the truth, then guess what? Our lives are no longer in the hands of God. We put our life in the hand of the father of lies. And I don't think I have to tell you that never comes out in your favor or mine. Jesus says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. So there's several applications here I want us to consider. First of all, think about this thought experiment. If they were to come up with the technology this past week, and they were to have something that we now had to wear that would record every time we say something that is untrue, every time we make a promise that we're not going to keep, that we're seeking to deceive others, it recorded every time that you did that. It knew your heart, your thoughts, your feelings, everything, and it just lit up and started recording every time that you were not being honest. And then we had the technology when you came in here on Sunday morning, every time that happened during this week, it would show on the screen. Now, just thinking back over your week, right? Would you be embarrassed? Would you be ashamed? Would you have some explaining to do to your spouse? Would you just not show up? I'm just not showing up. Because we know, wow, I don't want to be held responsible for the words that I have said and the promises that I made that I'm not going to keep. And the times that I tried to find the loophole to say, well, I didn't really tell you that really wasn't not true, but it really wasn't the truth either. We know that if that was really brought to bear on us, it would cost us something, right? We'd be ashamed. There'd be some people upset. We'd have some apologizing to do. Might actually cost me a relationship. But here's the thing we need to connect instead. Don't think about, well, man, I don't want so-and-so to find that out, or I don't want so-and-so to find that out. Your Heavenly Father already knows. He knows your heart. He knows every time that you said a false word. He knows every time that you said something that you knew you weren't, you promised something that you weren't going to keep. He already knows. And he's not fooled. And he's not deceived. There is one who already sees and knows. So we need to remember that everything we say is before God. He is in that conversation. He is in that promise. He's already involved. We can't escape him. We are accountable to him. But secondly, we have a witness to the world. Pastor Brian talked about how murder, when we commit murder, we're desecrating the image of God. In lust and in adultery and divorce, those impact what we say about the Trinity and about what God says about marriage and what marriage is a picture of. When we live in a way that is sinful, we're impacting our witness to the world. Well, if God is truth, then when Christ followers do not tell the truth, we're actually saying, well, God doesn't care about the truth. And if we make a promise that we have no intention to keep, then we're saying, well, God doesn't really care about promises, and he himself can't keep his promise. Because like it or not, once you go out of these doors and you say, yes, I follow Jesus, then you're his representative to your neighbors and to your coworkers and to the world. So if you say, well, yes, I'm representing God, but you're not keeping your word, then now they think, well, it doesn't really matter what you say. You can follow God and it doesn't really matter. Do we reflect the character of our Heavenly Father, or do we reflect the character of the Father of lies? Now, thirdly, here's how we live this out. Because you may have heard me say this before. I know I've said this before in other passages. But Jesus never asks us to do something that he himself hasn't already done. When you think about Jesus, from before the foundations of the world, knew that he was going to have to come and give his life. He knew he was coming to be the sacrifice. Jesus knew what it would cost him. He knew that ultimately he would go to a cross and die a horrible death and be treated as a criminal. He knew that when he came, he would not sin, and yet he would be beaten and spit upon and slapped. Nails would be driven through his hands and feet. And the night before he's arrested, we see him there in the garden. In his humanity, we see him struggling with it. And he says what? He says, if there's any other way, Father, find another way. If there is any other way, let this cup pass from me. But in the very next breath, what does he say? He says, but nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. See, Jesus knew what would be the ultimate end of his life here on earth. And in eternity past, Jesus says, yes, I'll do it. And in that night, again, knowing that he was getting ready to head down that road that would lead to the cross, Jesus' yes was still a yes. Jesus said, I came to be the Savior, the Lamb of God who's going to take away the sin of the world. And the night before, he said, I'm still good with that. Even if it cost him his very life. Jesus was honest. Jesus kept his word. Jesus said, my yes will be yes and my no will be no. So if we look to the life of Jesus, we know speaking the truth, keeping our word, being honest is going to cost us something. But I think I can say, I don't know the future or anything like that, but I think we can say that while telling the truth, you and I may cost us something, it's probably not going to cost us what it cost Jesus. The man who never sinned was yet treated like a criminal. And he paid it all. He paid for every time you and I seek to deceive. He paid for every time that we seek to not be honest and to keep our word. And he did it anyway. And so what Jesus is calling us is not to say, let me look, when we're faced with being honest, when we're faced with keeping our word, he doesn't want us to look at that and say, am I going to pay the cost that's going to cost? No, he wants us to look to him and say, if Jesus can pay that cost, then I can pay this cost and trust him with the outcome. Put our life in Jesus's hands, not Satan's hands. Trust him. So if Jesus would do that for us, then what do we have to fear? Even if others reject you, we know we're accepted by Christ. If we're tempted to not be honest and we feel like I've got to impress others, well, I'm already fully loved by Christ. I don't need to seek the approval of others. I'm already fully approved in Christ. See, if there is one who knows you fully yet loves you completely, then we can be set free to be truthful. We can be honest. We can keep our word and we can trust God no matter what happens. So the two reasons we said that we don't want to be honest and we want to break our promise, and the reason that we don't want to, or the reason that we seek to deceive, is because we're tempted to make ourselves look better. But if we know my identity is in Christ, then it doesn't matter what others think of us. My identity is based in what Christ has done for me. And then if I'm afraid of the consequences because of my sin or mistakes, Jesus has already paid for everything, then I can be free to be true. And trust God. So if Jesus stood on truth and paid the price for us, then we should be willing to do it for him. But here's the thing. Here's the good news. He gives us his spirit, the spirit of truth, to empower us to do that. See, he changes our heart. Because again, it's not about the words we say, it's the heart. And that's where only the Spirit can work. He does the heart surgery to enable us and empower us to be people of truth. So he uses the Spirit of truth, and then he gives us his word, which is true and truth, to point us to truth and to remind us of what he has done for us. So as we get ready to have a time of invitation here, I just want us to consider this. If we're honest, we all struggle with this. We all struggle with this. We all seek the approval of others. We want people to like us. We want to impress others. So we embellish, we exaggerate, we twist our words. Today, just confess that to the Lord. He already knows. He already knows your heart. Confess to him that you're seeking the approval of man, and God, help me to know the approval that I already have in you. That's where it begins. But maybe on the other side, you fear man. You fear the rejection of others. You fear the future. If I stand up for Christ, then who's going to take care of my family? What's going to happen if I lose my job? What's going to happen if I get kicked out of school? Whatever it may be. But today we need to confess to the Lord that you fear man, and God, help me to fear you and trust that you're in control. Because again, we have all sinned in this area. If we're honest, and if you're not being honest, then guess what? You've just sinned. But I'm thankful that Jesus came to to die for liars and people that break their promises. But not so we can continue to do that as the Pharisees are trying to do. He came to set us free so that we don't have to fear the truth. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. So he set us free from the fear of the penalty of not telling the truth, but he also sets us free from the fear of man and the fear of approval and the fear of the future. And he says, now I'm going to free you up so that you can be truthful and just trust me. Leave it in his hands. So we can walk in truth and trust him today. Trust the way, the truth, is the and the life. And if we follow in his footsteps, then we'll be people who walk in truth as well. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for your word. God, it truly cuts deeper than a two-edged sword, revealing the hearts, the intentions of the heart. So God, I pray that maybe there's people here today who thought, well, I don't, at 45 minutes ago, they thought, well, this is not anything I struggle with, but God, maybe your spirit has revealed to them, yes, this is something that really we all struggle with. And so God, for those that are here today and maybe your spirit is working in their heart and not even in, this is not anything that we often do maliciously. Sometimes we just find ourselves do it because we want to justify and rationalize what we're doing. But God, whichever side we land on, whether it's something that we know we're doing or something that we think is harmless, God, I pray that your spirit would convict us today and that we would repent of that we would truly trust in you, God, trust you and stand in truth and be honest and to keep our promises and keep our word. God, because really the fear that we have all boils down to we just don't really trust you. And so that's the heart of it. And God, I pray that there would be people today who would repent of that and that they would trust you today and say, no matter what, I'm going to trust you. And God, for other burdens maybe that are here, God, I pray that they would lay those at your feet as well. But however your spirit is responding, God, I pray that they would bring that to you today and lay it down because of what Jesus has done. God, we thank you most of all for Jesus, whose yes was a yes and his no was a no. And because he died, God, all of our sin has been forgiven. And because he was buried and rose again, then we can know that we can have new life. And we don't have to fear the future because ultimately we know that he's coming back and he's going to make all things right. But until that day comes, God, help us to be people that reflect your character and we honor Christ in everything we do and say. So bless this time now of response. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.